This morning, we were looking at how would the life of a man after God's own heart, this morning we were looking at how would the life of a man after God's own heart be improved by the discipline. That's what we're looking at tonight. Yeah, how would the life of a man after God's own heart respond to the disappointment in the presidential election? Whereas tonight we're looking at how would the life of a man after God's own heart be improved by disappointment in the presidential election of 2020. The title there is on top of the notes, and hopefully you've got those notes. But let me go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll just review real quickly what we looked at this morning, and then continue with our study tonight of Psalm 18. But let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would just supersede this message tonight, and that you would empower this message with your power, and that this message would be pleasing and honoring to you. Lord, may the preaching of your word tonight glorify you and honor your word. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. So again, what we want to look at first of all is how a man after God's own heart would respond to the disappointment of the presidential election of 2020, so that we can understand how the man after God's own life would be improved. You have to respond appropriately in order for your life to be approved. But I do want to begin to look, first of all, on that phrase, a man after God's own heart. You notice that when Samuel talks about Saul's replacement, he does not mention a man who has a heart for God. He mentions a man after God's own heart. That's an interesting concept. When it comes to our attitude towards the presidential election of 2020, do we have God's heart when it comes to our attitude? Is our attitude an attitude that would be similar, synonymous with the heart of God? When we respond to the presidential election of 2020, do we respond in a way that would be similar, that would be synonymous with the heart of God? Do we understand God's heart when it comes to our attitude? And do we understand God's heart when it comes to our response to the presidential election? And you could carry that into everything in life. When it comes to life, do we understand God's heart when it comes to our attitude to life? Do we understand God's heart when it comes to the way that we respond to life? Do we understand God's attitude when it comes to our attitude towards our family? Do we understand the heart of God when we respond to family situations? Do we understand the heart of God when it comes to our attitude towards work? Do we understand the heart of God when it comes to our response to work? Do we understand the heart of God when it comes to our attitude towards the church? Do we understand the heart of God when it comes to our response to the church? Are we seeking the heart of God? Are we coming to God's word to understand his heart? See, when you talk about a man that is after God's heart, that is something deeper. That is something more serious. You're not starting with your heart. You're not starting with your heart that seeks God. You're starting with the heart of God. You have to know the heart of God. And God in his word has revealed to us his secret thoughts. He's revealed his heart to us. And so we want to study God's word in order to understand the heart of God. And once we understand the heart of God, we want to be sure that our attitudes and our responses towards everything are in line with the heart of God. And in Psalm 18, what we are seeing is this man, King David, who is a man after God's own heart. We're seeing how he responded to disappointment, how he responded to the disappointment of Saul's reaction and response to all the things that David did for King Saul, how David responded to his enemies and the disappointment that he would have in his own son betraying him, how David would respond to his enemies in the city of Keilah, whom he came to rescue, and then after having rescued them, they were willing to turn him over to his enemies. That great disappointment. How did he respond to that disappointment? And when we study David's response to his disappointments, what we understand is how a man or a woman who's after the heart of God would respond to the disappointment of the presidential election of 2020. And the first thing that we saw this morning is the first response is the response of singing, "I love you, Lord." Literally, "I love you, Yahweh." And that response of singing, "I love you, Yahweh," was based on these military expressions of the military might of God. We looked at it there in verse number 1 of Psalm 18. That the Lord is David's strength. He's his rock, his fortress, and his deliverer. These are all military expressions of how God comes to the aid of King David. He speaks of the Lord being his God, a rock in whom he takes refuge, his shield, his horn of salvation, and his stronghold. And so then he sings songs of praise to the Lord, and he sings to the Lord, "I love you, Lord. I love you, Yahweh." And this morning we talked about how that response really is a summary of the next five responses. I don't believe that it was the automatic response of King David. When you look at these next five responses, it seems like they kind of grow in a chronological order. And the second response that we study, I really believe, is the first response that we must have towards any disappointment in life, whether it's disappointment in the presidential election or it's disappointment in anything else. The first response we should have is the response that we see of King David in verses 4 through 6, where he declares his dependency upon God through prayer. We must respond to our disappointments in life by declaring our dependency upon God through prayer. In verses 4 and 5, David describes the depth of despair that he is in. It's like death has come upon him. And he talks there in the second part of verse 4 about the torrents, the floods of ungodliness terrifying him. And we see that in our nation today. We see the waves and the torrents of evil that are coming upon us, and they can terrify us. When you look at the level of the evil in this nation, it can be terrifying, and it can cause you to be in great despair. And I think that's part of what fuels our strong disappointment in the presidential election, because we believe that the results of this presidential election are going to open up the floodgates of evil upon this nation, that evil is just going to run wild upon this nation. Well, how do we deal with such despair? We deal with such despair by, first of all, declaring our dependence upon God through prayer. And that's just what King David does. In verse 6, he says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help became before his ears." So that is, I think, the first response we have to have. We have to have a response that declares our dependence upon God through prayer. And then the next response that David has is he recognizes the creative power of God. He talks about how God is in control of creation, the creative power of God, God's power to sustain creation. And we know today that the greatest demonstration of the creative power, of the power of God, rather, is the resurrection. God has demonstrated to us his resurrected power. God's creative power is exceeded only by his power to raise Christ from the dead and to seat him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, and where he has put Christ in, or he's put all things under subjection under Christ's feet, and he's given Christ as head over the church. That is the power that we must declare. After declaring our dependency upon God, responding to this disappointment by declaring our dependency upon God through prayer, we want to respond to this disappointment by declaring the power of God to raise up Christ out of the dead and seat him in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority and all power over every name that has been named and every name that will be named. And he takes that Christ whom he has put over all power and he gives him to the church as head of the church. Our head of the body of Christ. We are a part of the body of Christ. And the head of the body of Christ, the head of the church, the ruler of the church, has been given all rule and all authority over every power, over every dominion, over every name that has ever been named or ever will be named. Our Christ, our Lord, is ruler over all things. And that's how we need to respond to our disappointments in life. We need to respond by reminding ourselves, Christ reigns over it all. As members of the church, we are members of a body who the leader of that body is ruling over it all. And then the next way that we need to respond is we need to respond by understanding that the Lord can take even our worst day and make it a good day. And we saw that in Psalm chapter 18, verse 18. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. In the day of my calamity, in the day when everything was just calamity, the Lord was my stay. The Lord was my support, and he brought me forth as into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. He took me from this day of calamity. He took me from this bad day and brought me into a place of unrestrained freedom. We need to recognize that when we declare our dependency upon God through prayer, and when we declare his absolute power and authority over all things, that he can make the worst day a good day. He can take our worst day and make it into a good day. And then the next response that David has is the response where he recognizes that how he's living his life does make a difference. Verse 20, he says, "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God." David here recognizes that the way he lives his life does matter. And again, as I mentioned this morning, when he talks about the Lord rewarding him according to his righteousness, this is not a righteousness that makes him right with God. We see even in Romans chapter 4 that David understands the only way to be made right with God is apart from works. No righteous deeds are ever going to make him right with God. So what are these righteous deeds? These are not righteous deeds that make him right with God. He knows the only way to be right with God is through faith. These are righteous deeds that verify the genuineness of his faith. That's why in verse 23 he says, "I was also blameless with him. I had integrity with him. I was perfect with him in such a way that there was no accusations that could be brought against me." We saw this when we were studying Abraham and James, where Abraham perfected his faith when he offered up Isaac to the Lord as the Lord instructed to him. How did that act of Abraham offering up his son to the Lord, sacrificing his son to the Lord, being willing to do that, how did that perfect Abraham's faith? It showed that there's no accusation against Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith was perfect in that it had integrity. It was perfect in that it was genuine. It was perfect in that you could not accuse any hypocrisy in David's faith. King David here, he recognizes that he must have a response to disappointment where he realizes that God only blesses a life that actually verifies faith, that actually proves faith, that actually demonstrates the genuineness of faith. He realizes that God is not going to bless him in tumultuous times if he's living a life that is contradictive to his faith. He must live a life that shows that his faith is genuine. And then the next response that David has is a response that he trusts in the unchangeable nature of God. He's going to respond in such a way that he trusts in the unchangeable nature of God. With the kind, God will respond kindly. With those who are blameless, with those who have integrity, God is going to respond with integrity. With those who are pure, God is going to respond in a pure way. But with those who are crooked, God will respond with an astuteness. With those who behave in a crooked way, and we see this in our elections. We see that there was crookedness taking part in this elections. Well, how do we respond to that? We respond to that by trusting that God is astute enough to deal with that crookedness. God understands the crookedness. He sees the crookedness. It does not surprise him. It does not pass him by. It does not sneak by him. He sees it. He's going to respond astutely. And within that word astutely, it literally means twist. He's going to torture. He's going to twist. He's going to respond appropriately to that crookedness. If you are a kind person, you can trust the nature of God. He'll always treat you kindly. If you have integrity in your life, you can trust the nature of God. He will always respond according to his integrity. If you respond purely in life, you can trust God. He will always respond purely to you. But if you respond crookedly in life, you can trust God that he's not going to let that crooked behavior go unpunished. You can also trust God that when you are afflicted, God will save you, verse 27. And you can also trust God that if you have haughty, that if you are prideful and arrogant, that if you are haughty and that you look down upon people, and you look down upon people as they are lesser than you and that you are somehow better than they are, and you look down upon them, you can trust that God will humble those who look down upon others, who treat others as if they are less than them. That should tell us that one of the responses that we want to be sure that we have with those who we are in disagreement with when it comes to the presidential election, we do not want to be looking down upon them. We do not want to be behaving as if somehow we are better than they are. We want to remain humble. We must remain humble. If we begin to act haughty, if we begin to act as somehow we are better than they, we can expect God to humble us. If we feel like there are those who are looking down upon us, we can trust God. We can trust the unchangeable nature of God to deal with them in such a way that he will humble them. As we respond to the unchangeable nature of God in that manner, he becomes a light to us that gives us a light through the darkness and through the confusion. He becomes our ability to run upon a troop, and by our God we leap over a wall. He becomes our ability to live victorious lives and to live triumphant lives. So when we respond to the disappointing lives in the manner that one who is after God's own heart, when we respond that way, that is going to improve our lives. And that's what we want to look at this evening. These six responses will actually improve your life. How does properly responding to the disappointment in the presidential election of 2020, how does that improve your life? How is the life of a man and a woman after God's own heart, how is that life of that person who's after God's own heart, how does it actually get improved through the disappointment of this presidential election? And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that purpose is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ can be the preeminent one in the church. That's the ultimate purpose in the life of a Christian. In the life of a Christian who loves God, that Christian can have the absolute assurance that God is going to use everything to conform them into Christ's likeness for the purpose of Christ, like Christ becoming the preeminent one in the church. That's the ultimate purpose. And as we have these proper responses to this great disappointment, we're going to see our lives improved. And in the rest of this psalm, Psalm 18, verses 30 through 50, we're going to see four traits of a life that is improved by those who properly respond to this disappointment. Trait number one, the person who properly responds to this disappointment will have a confidence in God's ways. He will be confident that God's ways are always perfect. When you respond appropriately to this disappointment, your confidence in the perfection of God's ways is going to increase. Look here in verse 30, chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. As King David has responded appropriately to these great disappointments in his life, and again, his disappointments, I think, far excel any disappointment that we would have in the presidential election. But even if they're on the same ground, as he responded to his disappointments, when we respond in the same way, we can expect our lives to be improved with this trait where we have confidence that God's ways are always perfect. As for God, His way is blameless. Again, that word blameless means without accusation. It means integrity. His ways can never be accused of being wrong. His ways can never be accused of failing. He's never wrong. He's never failing. His ways always have integrity. The word of the Lord is tried. When you respond appropriately to the disappointments in life, you are responding according to the word of the Lord. You are trying the word of the Lord. You are testing it. You are seeing how does it work. And you find out that the word of the Lord works just as it is designed to work. It conforms you to the image of God. You see that the word of the Lord works every time. His way works every time. And He is a shield to all who takes refuge in Him. Respond appropriately to your disappointment, and you will see the word of the Lord accomplishes its purpose. God becomes a shield. He becomes a refuge to everyone who trusts in Him. And that confidence is based upon an assurance that nothing can thwart the ways of God. We know that God's ways will always be successful. We know that His ways are always perfect because nothing can thwart the ways of God. What good would it do to know that God's ways are always perfect, but to not believe that something can come along and actually thwart the ways of God? Would it be of any comfort to us to know that God's ways are perfect, but He's not able to pull them off, that He's not able to accomplish them? In verse 31, we see that God always accomplishes His ways. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? There is no God apart from Yahweh. Our rock is God. God will always accomplish His ways. Nothing can thwart the ways of God. Who is a God like our God? There is no God like our God. What power out there is a power like our God? What power of evil, what force of evil can stand up against our God? Our God raises the dead out of the grave. Our God seated His Son on the throne, and gave Him power and rule and authority over everything. There is no power that compares to the power of our God. And that's how our lives are improved. We begin to understand that. When you experience a disappointment, like the disappointment that we're having in this presidential election, and you respond to it in a God-honoring way, you respond to it appropriately, you begin to grow in your confidence in God, and nothing can thwart your confidence in God. You increase in your confidence in God, and every time something comes into your life that brings disappointment, you'll be able to respond with this strong confidence in the Lord. This confidence is based upon the personal blessing of God's ways. When you respond appropriately to what God is doing, you begin to experience His blessing. And experiencing His blessing gives you confidence in the fact that God's ways are always blameless. God's ways are always perfect. God's ways can never be challenged. Look in verse 32. Who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. God makes my way blameless. God causes me to see the integrity in my own ways. When I trust God in times of disappointment, when I respond appropriately, when I respond as one who has a heart for God, when I respond as one who is after God's own heart, when I respond that way, He begins to show me integrity. I sense a feeling of integrity within myself. I have a confidence in my way because my way is following the Lord's way. And if the Lord's way is without accusation, and if the Lord's way has integrity, then I know that my way cannot be accused. I know that my way will face any challenge, and I know that my way has integrity. He says there in verse 33, He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and He sets me upon high places. Verse 34, He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. He gives me confidence in the direction of my life. My feet are like hinds' feet. He sets me on high places. I'm not slipping. I have confidence in the direction of my life. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You also have given me a shield of your salvation. Your right hand upholds me. Your gentleness makes me great. I become one who not just survives, but one who is thriving. Again, as I'm trusting in the ways of the Lord, I am a survivor. And I'm not just a survivor. I am one who is thriving. And then in verse 36, He says, You enlarge my steps under me. My feet have not slipped. I have a clear vision of life's direction. Not only do I have confidence in life's direction, I have a clear vision in life's direction. I know what my life is all about. I have confidence in the way of the Lord. Confidence that is built upon when I respond appropriately. I get this sense that I know what life is all about. You respond to this disappointment in the matter of one who's after God's heart, you're going to begin to understand what life is really all about. And you will have confidence in your direction in life. These are the blessings that give you confidence that God's ways are always perfect. I can always trust Him, no matter what the disappointment is. I can always trust the ways of God. And when I respond appropriately to this disappointment, it is going to improve my life by giving me a greater confidence in the ways of God. Another trait is the one who responds appropriately to this disappointment. His life would be living proof of the inner working of the power of God. My life, when I respond with these six responses that we read this morning, we studied this morning, when I respond with those responses, my very life is going to be proof of the inner power of God, of God's power working within my life. Now, when we talk about God's power working within our lives, we see this in verse 37 through verse 42. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You have also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but He did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as the dust before the wind. I emptied them out as mire of the streets. David's very life is a picture of triumph because it is a picture of God's power working through him. Now, when we want to understand how God's power works through us as Christians, we need to understand what victory is as a Christian. Because the victory that is promised a Christian is different than the victory that is promised to King David. The victory that is promised a Christian is different than the victory that was promised to Joshua. Joshua was promised that if he was strong and courageous, he would have victory over his enemies, victory over external enemies. This is not necessarily the promise of victory that God gives the church. It's not necessarily the promise of victory that God gives the Christian. Just remember what Jesus said in his closing comments in the upper room in John 16, verse 33, where he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." Our victory is not to defeat the persecution in our lives. In our lives, we have tribulation. In that verse, Jesus doesn't say you will have tribulation. He says you have tribulation. He's not even talking future tense. He's talking present tense. But the victory is trusting Christ, realizing that Christ has overcome that tribulation. He's overcome that persecution. And when we trust Christ, we have victory over the persecution. Paul talks about this type of trust in Romans chapter 12. Look with me in Romans chapter 12 as we begin to understand what a victorious Christian life looks like. What does it look like for a Christian to demonstrate the power of God within his life? This is a trait that we will have. This is a trait we will have when we respond appropriately to this great disappointment. We will begin to have this trait in our lives. We will have a trait where we are demonstrating the power of God to enable us to be victorious. But what does this victorious life look like? Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That's what it looks like. It's the power to bless those who persecute you. It's the power to bless and not curse. Let's be honest. This is a power that our president does not have. Our president does not have this power. Why does he not have this power? Because he's not a born-again Christian. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit working within him. He cannot bless those who persecute him. He cannot stop cursing those who persecute him. This is why we don't trust the political realm. This is why we don't trust our politicians. This is why we trust the Lord. Because the Lord can enable us to actually bless those who persecute us. The Lord can enable us to stop cursing those who persecute us. Look what he says in verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Listen to this, verse 18. If possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. As far as it depends upon you, you live at peace with all men. With all men. You live at peace with everyone who voted against the candidate that you voted for. You live at peace with them, if possible. As far as it depends upon you. If there's war and there's enmity and there's strife, it's not because of you. As far as possible, you live at peace with them. Listen to verse 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but do what? Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Is there a sense within us in the natural realm, in our sinfulness, to want vengeance against what's going on in our world? Do we want vengeance? Do we want to take charge and make it right? Yes, we do. But vengeance is not ours. Vengeance is the Lord. Let the Lord have his vengeance. As we respond appropriately, according to those six responses, we're going to see a trait in our lives where we're seeing the power of God work through us. We're not going to seek our own vengeance. We're going to allow God to have his vengeance. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love, and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ear attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We are not to return evil for evil. We are not to give insult for insult. We are to give a blessing instead. That doesn't mean that we just say mum and we never respond and we never speak the truth. We speak the truth, but we speak the truth in such a way that it is not an insult. We speak the truth in such a way that it is not evil. You speak the truth. You speak the truth firmly, but you speak the truth in love. You speak the truth in such a way that you desire it to give a blessing. The point is not to prove you're right. The point is to speak the truth in such a way that the Holy Spirit can take that truth and persuade the person you're speaking to believe the truth. Our goal should be to see hearts changed. Our goal should be to see people embrace what we believe is the truth. And we don't do that by speaking evil. We don't do that by insulting people. We respond differently because we have the power of God working within us. When we start out declaring our dependence upon God and trusting in His almighty power and recognizing that He can take the worst day and make it a good day and recognizing that how we live our life is important and recognizing that we can trust in the unchanging nature of God, when we respond that way and it causes us to sing, "I love you, Yahweh," it is going to change us. It is going to cause us to trust that God's way is always perfect, and it is going to create within us the power of God. We will see the power of God enabling us to respond to all of this in a Christ-like manner and to respond in such a way that Christ would have us to respond. We go back to Psalm 18, and we can see that the third trait is the life of the one who has responded appropriately to this great disappointment, the one who responds in the matter of one who's after God's own heart. The trait of his life is his life will become a conduit for the transforming power of God. Your very life will be a conduit for the transforming power of God. God will work through your life. His Spirit will take your life and He will use it to transform other people, to transform them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Look with me in Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 43. You have delivered me. You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses. You see here, people are beginning to adhere to what David has been saying. They're beginning to follow him. They're beginning to listen to him. As he's responded to his disappointments, as he's responded to his enemies in a way that honors the Lord, God has changed him in such a way that his very life is used by God to change the minds of those who are against him to listen to him. They're obeying him. As we respond appropriately, we'll see this as a trait in our lives. Our very lives will become a conduit through which God will use to transform others, to cause others to see their need to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We go back here to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 this time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. I think we need to begin in verse 15. He says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. See, when we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, when we respond to the disappointments in life as Christ is Lord in our hearts, as Christ is in control, as Christ's way is perfect, and we respond in a way that shows that Christ is Lord in our hearts, and we don't respond with insults, and we don't respond to evil with evil, but we give a blessing instead. When we do all of this, people are going to begin to look at us, and they're going to begin to wonder, how is it you can respond that way? When you don't persecute those who persecute you, when as far as it depends upon you, you live at peace with those who are persecuting you, when you don't take your own vengeance out upon people who are persecuting you, as they're persecuting you and you don't respond back in kind, you respond back in kindness, eventually the Holy Spirit is going to cause them to question, what is so different about you? How is it that I can be so mean, so nasty, and so degrading of you, and you keep responding with kindness? You keep sharing the truth with kindness. You're not sharing the truth in insult. You're not being condemning. You're not being condescending. How is it you're able to do that? And you're able to show, you're able to share the hope that is within you. Make and always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Even then, you continue to share it gently in reverence. What does it mean to share this hope within you with reverence? You share it with reverence, recognizing that apart from the grace of God, you would not have that hope. Apart from the grace of God, you would behave just like those who treat you poorly. It is only because of the grace of God. We've been given the grace of God. And when we respond appropriately to the disappointments in life, our lives become characterized by one who always trusts the ways of God. Our lives become characterized by those who are demonstrating that the power of God working in our lives, and our lives become characterized as conduits that the Holy Spirit uses to transform people, to change people, to transfer them from the kingdom of darkness into God's, the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And isn't that what we really want? Isn't that what the nation really needs? Isn't that the only hope for change in this nation? To see people trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? To see people turn their lives over to Christ? Is that not the only thing that's going to stop the onslaught of evil, the torrential floods of evil in this world? Do we really think that if there was a different result in the presidential election, that would change the hearts of the people in this nation? If we thought that at all, it is no wonder that God did not give us that. There is no political entity that is ever going to change the hearts of the people in this nation. The only thing that's going to change the hearts of the people in this nation is the gospel. The only thing that's going to change the hearts of the people in this nation is a church that lives according to how God has called the church to live. It is how we respond to this election. That's the only hope for this nation, is how Christians respond to it. And then it's left up to the sovereignty of God. It's all in the hands of God. We don't know if it's God's plan to bring about a great revival in this nation, a great spiritual awakening in this nation. We don't know if that's in the plans of God. But we do know that it's in the plans of God that we respond according to people who are after God's own heart. Now, there's one more trait that we want to look at. And that's the trait of the goodness and the greatness of God being the theme of our life song. Our song in life is going to be about the goodness and the greatness of God. As King David started this psalm out singing, I love you, Lord, King David ends this psalm with a refrain singing about the goodness and the greatness of God. Look in verse 46 through 50. Psalm 18, verse 46 through 50. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. We serve a living Lord. Yahweh lives. How do we know he lives? We know he lives because he lives in our heart. How do we know he lives in our heart? Because he has given us the ability to respond in a totally non-human way to disappointment. He's given us a supernatural ability to respond to the disappointments in this life in a godly manner. That is the work of God. And when you see God working that way in your life, you know he is alive. When you see yourself responding in a way that is totally contrary to your fleshly nature, you know he is alive. You know he is your rock. And you know that you can exalt the God of your salvation. The God who executes vengeance for me and subdues people under me. You see God executing his vengeance. You see that God is not indifferent to you. You think God is indifferent to the sufferings of his people? You think that as this nation continues to turn its back on the gospel, as this nation begins to continue to turn its back upon God, and we continue to see music, and we continue to see our celebrities sing songs praising God for the blessing of abortion? A song I read about just this past week, where these musical artists are praising God for the blessing of abortion and doing it in the most raunchiest way manner. You think that God is indifferent to that? You think that God is indifferent to the persecution that might come upon the church? He's not indifferent to that. King David sees that God will take care of him. God will accomplish his vengeance. We leave it up to God and we sing praises about the goodness and the greatness of a God who executes vengeance for us and who subdues peoples under us. He will deliver us from our enemies. Surely, you lift me above those who rise against me. You rescue me from the violent men. We will see God lift us above all the violence. And we will see God rescue us. We will see God deliver us. And we will sing praises to God for his goodness and his greatness. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations. I will stand among the nations. I will stand among the unbelievers. I will stand among the nations who do not believe in the Lord. And I will give thanks to the Lord. I will praise the Lord. The trait of my life is going to be a trait where the song of my life is praising the goodness and the greatness of God, even in the midst of the unbelieving nations. He gives great deliverance to his king. He shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. To anyone who would follow the example of David, a man after God's own heart, and respond to the disappointments in this life, respond to the disappointments of this election, respond according to one who is after God's own heart, to anyone who will respond that way, their lives will be changed. Their lives will be changed. They will recognize that God's ways are always perfect. They will begin to see the power of God working through them. They will see God using them to accomplish transformation in other people's life, and they will begin to see that they always have a song in their heart. There's always a new song. There's always joy. There is a joy that is the fruit of this Holy Spirit that nothing can thwart. When the Holy Spirit produces that aspect of the fruit of joy in our hearts, it is a joy that no external power, no external influence can affect. It is the joy of the Holy Spirit. You respond appropriately and the Holy Spirit is being fed. He is dominating. He is controlling. He is permeating. You are constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you will have the love, and you will have the joy, and you will have the peace, and you will have the patience, and the goodness, and the kindness, and the faithfulness, and the gentleness, and the self-control. You will be demonstrating Christ's likeness, and you will have peace and joy in your hearts, a transformed life, if we just would respond according to the way that one who's after God's own heart would respond. And so we end with the same thing we talked about this morning, the same thing we talked about this evening to begin with. do you have a heart for God? And even more specifically, are you one who is after God's own heart? Do you care about what God's heart says about your attitudes in life? Do you care about what God's heart says about you, the way you respond in life? Not just this election. In the scheme of everything in life, sometimes this election is just puny compared to the temptations that we face, compared to the struggles that we face with sin. How are we responding to those things? How do we respond to all of life? All that we're learning through this whole process, God wants to use to help us and to enable us to respond to everything in a way that would be the same as one who has a following God's heart, who desires the heart of God, transformed accordingly. Let's pray. Oh, great God in heaven, these words are so shallow. Everything is so shallow when everything is done in the human strength and the strength of man. The words mean nothing unless your spirit takes these words and really uses them to change our lives. They will just quickly pass by us and will have no power in our lives if your Holy Spirit doesn't take them. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would take them, and that your Holy Spirit would give each and every one, would give me the ability to live according to these truths, and to give everyone here tonight the ability to live according to these truths. Help us to be men and women after your heart. Help us to respond to the disappointments and the struggles in life as men and women after your own heart. Allow us to see our lives being conformed into the life of one who is seeking your heart in all things. We pray that you would do this, that you would be glorified and honored. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's close by singing hymn number 151. 151. A mighty fortress is our God. Stand with me. And then, Bill, if you'd close us in prayer when we get done. A mighty fortress is our God. A mighty fortress.